Okay, continuing on, we stopped at verse 11 of chapter 12. We'll back up to two verses so we'll understand this little saying I gave y'all. Well, let me read it for those in tape land. Our danger is to underestimate our sin and to think of our sorrows and trials rather than our disobedience and ingratitude. This is so true. This is why many people backslide and many people think they're Christians. They're worldly and they're carnal. And the whole concept of Christianity is, I call them parasites, is what they think God can do for them. And anytime they do anything for God, it's an ulterior motive for what they can get out of it, which reveals the heart has not been changed or the heart has gone back to the world. And so we have to be careful to understand. And again, this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about, enduring, chastening, under hard trials and not falling away. And it wants us to understand what the purpose is and what we are to do when these things come, and which he promised would come. And you'll see that one of the high priorities, if not the highest, of God is the holiness of his people. And he's not talking about imparted holiness or imparted righteousness. He's talking about practical righteousness and practical holiness. And he'll tell us, if you don't have this, you will not make it to heaven. So he's not talking about something that's passive. He's talking about something that's alive and works, or the scripture challenges whether the person has the real grace or the real faith or the real Jesus. Okay, backing up, he had told us that it said our parents, when we were small or under their authority as children, they chastened us. And verse 10 says, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, or our father, for our profit. He chastens us for our profit. What is profit? For our fruitfulness, for our increase. And what is he talking about? That we may be what? Partakers of his holiness. Notice the key here. If the more holier you're going to become, the more you're going to grow in grace and holiness. You're going to see that chastening has an effect here. And we can bypass some of it, and some of it we cannot. Scripture says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. So there's certain things that we can do to avoid the chastening of God in certain areas. But there's certain areas that God intends to sift and test us, which is his prerogative, and to see whether we're going to be faithful and endure. He will test our character. If Jesus is in us, he's going to watch Jesus work out of us. That's how he's going to find out whether you've got the true Jesus in you or not, or the true Spirit. So again, he's saying what? God's purpose for chastening is holiness. And we have to understand holiness basically sums up what righteous living is, godliness, the will of God, our duty to God, our devotion to God. It sums up all of what God expects of us, really, is what holiness is. You'll notice the word is used of God more than any other word, Old and New Testament, that God is holy, that his angels are holy, that his people are to be holy, or they will not enter into his holy heaven. So we need to understand why this is important to God. God is not into talk religion. He's not into talk Jesus. He wants to see Jesus worked in and out of people. And we have something to do with this. And he will tell us what we're to do. Okay? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present or the time that you're in it. It is not pleasant. God does not want you to be misled here. You know, see, many people tell you when you come to the Lord, your life is going to be wonderful and joyous and just bubbling over 24 hours a day. Scripture does not teach this. Scripture teaches that you will have joy and peace in the kingdom, but it is never, joy is never inconsistent with sorrow. They can go together, and they often do go together in the spiritual realm. Jesus was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Man of what? Sorrows. But for the joy set before him, what he was going to accomplish for mankind and the will of God, is that he endured the cross. So, see, they are consistent. In human terms, happiness and sorrow cannot coexist. Happiness we use as a human term. I am happy when everything goes my way. When I find my life, I am happy. See, it really is something entirely different to what God's talking about. So if you thought you were going to be happy 24 hours a day, you wait till you get to heaven. That is not promised here on this planet. He said what? Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So you'll see, there can be sorrow. Paul was full of sorrow, but at the same time, he was the one who kept saying what? Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And he was the same one who said, I am in great sorrow for my people who are backslidden, the Jews. He even said what? I wish that God would curse me to save them. He said continual sorrow. Isn't this interesting? So he did what? He maintained sorrow and joy at the same time. See, people of the world and of religiosity, they can't comprehend that you can have problems and sorrow and pain, you know, and be joyful. See, their concept of the world is what? When everything's going well, I'm happy. Their concept is what? Do everything I can to escape anything that's unpleasant. This is not God's concept. Why? Because there is no means for holiness. And of course, these people aren't looking for holiness. They're looking for what? To find their life. And Jesus already made the statement. If you find your life, that means you find happiness. He says you will lose it eternally. So if you're interested in happiness, it's only for this life. You'll pay a heavy cost when you get to the next one. See, we need to get back and rightly understand Scripture. Okay. So he says what? No chastening seems to be joyful. Well, we know that for the present time when we are in it. But it is grievous. You know what grief means? Grief means sorrow, pain, loss, whatever words you want to use, suffer. We know what this means. And if you say the word grief, many would think, well, the greatest grief would be to lose a companion, lose a child, lose someone close to us. Great tragedy. We understand to a degree what this means, what this produces. Grief is pain of the soul, suffering of the soul, suffering of the spirit. It's the same as comparison to physical pain is to the body. This is what grief is to the soul. It does do something. It produces something. Okay? And what does he say? It's grievous. It hurts. Nevertheless, what is he saying besides all this? Or so what? He's saying something's going on here. Yes, it's grievous. Now, James said something simpler, didn't he? He said, count it all joy when you fall into many kinds of temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Now, it's interesting. These verses last week and up to where we're at, we're told to endure chastening, to run with endurance. Not to despise it, not to fight against it. See, why? Because God's out to produce something. See, people try to run from it. I think of it often as, you know, when a child 4 or 5 years old is going to be spanked for something they've done, they try to get away from it, don't they? They don't willingly submit to this until they figure out that when they get caught, they get the double punishment, you know. Then the next time they're willing to stand there and endure it with tears, knowing what? They'll get a lesser punishment. Well, Christians sometimes have to learn the same thing. There's certain things you can try to run from, and God will just arrange another frying pan for you. You know, and some people get fried so many times, they don't learn. You know, it's again the children of Israel. They go around the mountain too often when God maybe intended for them to go around it once or twice. Takes them 7 or 8 times. And see, the danger of that people get bitter and resentful toward God. And this is going to come up too. And then they despise, and the word means to hate and to resist what God's trying to do. They rebel against it. They will not submit to it. And there's a danger. Scripture says, he that is often reproved hardens his neck. He gets rebellious toward God. That's what the stiff neck means. Rebellion. A strong will against God to resist what God's doing. And he says, he will what? It said he'll harden his heart. And he will be cut off, and that without remedy. It means there'll come a time that God will say, this person is no longer a son. He's a bastard. He's rebellious. He refuses to submit to me. You know? You see, that's the danger. So that's why it gives us a warning not to despise God's dealings. And we do. The natural man always doesn't like what God does because it costs him. And the flesh definitely never likes it because he has to go to the cross. So see, he's saying what? Yes, this chastening is grievous and it's sorrowful, but it does have a purpose. And see, this is why James said, count it as joy. He didn't say, be happy about it. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, be happy about it. He said what? Count it as joy. Well, see, that's what Jesus did. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and endured the cross for the joy set before him. It didn't say he was joyful about going to the cross. But he understood what it was going to produce. That mankind would be redeemed and that he would completely do the will of the Father. So this was what he was understanding. You know. And then all of the glory and all of the attributes and honors would be returned back to him. So this is what he looked for. So he understood, again, it's the means and the process of a woman having a baby, travailing. She knows what the end is, so she endures the process. And this is basically what God's saying is, without no travailing, without chastening and discipline, there is no holiness. And without holiness, you'll never see God. Isn't this interesting? This is what Hebrews says. You don't find no one time I'm saved, I just say this little prayer, and then I'm sealed and saved forever. You don't find this in Scripture. Only heretics preach that, and liars, okay? Because it's not in Scripture. Okay, and he says, after what? After this chastening, it yields. It produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right standing with God. Now, isn't it interesting? He doesn't talk here about imparted righteousness, does he? Uh-uh. He's not saying, oh, it's all Jesus. No, he's talking about something practical now. You know, this is what Paul meant when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you to do and will of his good. Notice again the union of two. God will give grace, but we must allow grace to work. God will tell us what to do and give us the ability, but we must submit to this and obey this, or it's in vain. See, it's not one-sided. It never has been. Okay. And notice what it says, the fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. Now, it's interesting. Back up to verse 7, the better translation. It is for discipline you endure. It is for discipline. The same word for discipline is basically used very close to the word train. This is what it means, training. And actually, it's what the word disciple comes from. A disciple is a person who is being disciplined. Isn't it interesting? And he already said, if you are not being chastened and trained and disciplined, then you are a bastard. You are not in the kingdom. You are illegitimate. You have not been born again. You are not in the kingdom. You are not walking with God. He makes it very plain. See, it blows this theory that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. No such teaching in Scripture. We have to be what? Disciples. We began the race as a disciple, and we must finish the race as a disciple. And what is a disciple? One, being trained. And if you're being trained, you are being disciplined. And if you're being disciplined, you enter in periods of chastening. And this is God's business, how he does it individually. You know, we're always going to be chastened to some degree, and we're going to have to chasten ourselves. And we will spare ourselves a lot of needless suffering. But there are other times that God wants to go deeper with us, and he knows the process. The old man and the self nature must be dealt with. And he must be dealt with in a practical way, not in a mystical, positional way. It must be done and dealt with in a real way, that he sees real fruit in this life. Okay? Back up. Let me see. Shall I go all the way to... Maybe I better hold there. No, I'll hold there. Okay, chastening, training, discipline. In general terms, we think of... people don't like the word, but it's basically... It means... it's very similar. The word punishment. See, we don't like the word punishment. But basically the word is used. It is a part of the word chastening, and it's also the part of the word for vengeance. So you'll see they go either way. God deals with his own more for training and discipline. But don't be mistaken. Doesn't mean he won't inflict pain. But when he's dealing with the unbeliever, and finally when he judges them, he will be punishing them because of the penalty of sin and because of his attribute of justice. He will take vengeance. What is vengeance? He will pay back. This is what a penalty means. He will pay back or exact from them the cost of their sin. The ultimate will be what? Eternal separation from God. This is the wrath of God. So when we enter into covenant with God, he's basically dealing with us differently than he is the unbeliever. He's dealing with us for what purpose? He can punish sin, but he does not exact the full penalty unless we consistently rebel, do not repent and confess, or refuse to be chastened. Then we can go back unto that system and be judged again. So basically, initially, God does what? He's training us. He will allow, though, us to reap what we've sown. Again, that can be a punishment in itself. But often it means he does not exact the full penalty of the sin when it's truly dealt with. Yet he can still punish or train. Example would be David. King David acknowledged his adultery and sin, and yet the scripture said he didn't get away with. He was not put to death according to the law, and he was not rejected as Saul was. But the rest of his life he was chastened because of that one night stand. And it's interesting, because he was the Lord's anointed and God expected more of him. And so he didn't just walk away from that. God didn't say, oh, I'll forgive it, let's forget about it. He didn't do it. You know, so we need to understand that that was written for us too. There are certain things in your life you may do that God may remove and forgive, but there may be some he'll say, I'll see to it that you suffer a long time because I don't want to repeat it. I want you to understand that I mean business. Okay, the extreme chastening. Okay, basically, chastening on the, I'll say the low scale, the lesser punishment, the lesser suffering, would be simply to be rebuked. It means to come against verbally. So God does that. This is why we're to do this. This is a minister's job. That's why he's told to rebuke, admonish, and warn. This actually at times means to come against if the person's in the wrong position. At the extreme would be physical death that God will exact, sickness and death. Paul talked about this. He said, many of you are sick and die because you don't take the Lord's Supper properly. Some of you have actually come to the Lord's Supper, he said, being gluttons, feasting while your poor brothers and sisters in the Lord don't have anything to eat. Can you imagine this? We think that sort of, but this was happening. And actually he said some of them are coming to the Lord's Supper getting drunk. Can you imagine that? And what did the scripture say? And Paul said something interesting. He says, and you are judged of God. And notice what he says, that you will not be damned or condemned with the world. Now, that's interesting. He's trying to, what is he saying? He says, many of you are sick and die because you don't discern the body of Christ. You're not properly evaluating what he requires of you, and you're entering into sin. And he says, many of you are getting sick and dying. And he says, and you are chastened of the Lord. How are they chastened? They get sick, and some of them were dying. And he said, what? That you will not be condemned with the world. What was God doing? Exacting punishment and discipline, but not the full penalty. But see, we have to also understand, if you understand Hebrews and the rest of Scripture, when they are sick and they are dying, they had to come to repentance. Get back into Hebrews and you'll see, what does chastening produce? It produces a change. The person must stop their sinning. They must stop their rebellion. So if a person dies in a rebellious state when God is chastening them, they're not going to make it into the kingdom. Or if they're cut off immediately like Ananias and Sapphira, there is no place for repentance. God has consigned them to hell as a punishment and a sign to others not to trifle with him. See, that's the danger when people want to play with sin and think they're just going to lose a few rewards. No, my friend, they're going to lose their eternal soul. God is not to be trifled with. So even when God enters into chastening, the purpose is what? When the person gets sick, and if it goes to the place where God has decided to let that sickness finally destroy them through their pain and suffering, in that process, I've never found a true believer that didn't try to get right with God before they left this world, if they knew they were leaving. See, so it does produce something. What? The fear of facing God with sin in your life. See, John says, if we know he's coming, even the second coming, he said, purify yourself, even as you know he's pure. Why? So you will not be ashamed at his coming, implying you don't want to miss out when he comes if you're not right with him. So he was saying that God would do this when necessary. So that would be the extreme form, turning people over to Satan, as Paul did, that they would come back to God, and some did and some didn't. But it was for that same purpose, to let them understand God's displeasure. And they will be given a warning. Okay, hold your place. I'll go to Revelations. Remember one of the worst churches, Laodicea? They were in a position where he says, because you're neither lukewarm, you're hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my system. He was in the process of saying what? I will do this. He had already threatened them. He had already assumed that some of them had already forsaken the way because he's outside, giving them another opportunity to open the door to him, implying what? He left. And he was saying what? I will spew you out. He's given them an immediate threat of what he plans on doing. And notice what he says. It's interesting. Go up to 19. After he's reproved them and said all these things about them, how deceived they were and naked and misguided. As many as I love, notice what he said. He hadn't fully withdrawn it, had he? I rebuke and chasten. Notice you see the combination here, too. What does rebuke mean? Well, find out what he just said. He told them how terrible they were. He told them they were deceived, they were naked, they weren't righteous before him. Well, that's not pleasant to hear, is it? He told them what the truth, though. He says, I'm the one who searches the heart. I know. And he says, and I'll give everyone according to their works. He didn't say here what they believed. Isn't that interesting? What they produce is what he's talking about. Okay, notice what he says. I rebuke and what? Chasten. And notice what he says. For this reason, what? I rebuke and chasten because I'm loving. I'm still giving what? Laodicea one more chance. This is basically what he was flying. Before I vomit the whole system out, I'm still at the door. I haven't completely walked away where I'm not coming back. I'll give you another opportunity to let me in. This is basically what he meant for the whole church. Of course, in this church, there were those who were faithful. And there were some who had already apostatized. But he was talking in general, you know, that he was going to remove the lampstand from this whole church and this city because of this. And notice what he says. Therefore, be zealous. Have zeal. Be on fire. Be alert. Do it now. And repent. So here's another thing you're going to find. Chastening is to produce holiness. And chastening produces what? Repentance. See, if there's true repentance, what's the effect of it? The fruit of this chastening is righteousness. It means what? You have ceased to rebel. You have ceased to sin against God. You have ceased to do what you're not supposed to be doing. So he said what? Do it quickly. Notice he don't wait around. See why? They had already been believers. They had already followed him and fallen away. He will deal more severely with those who know more. You will see that each time he talks in the churches about repenting, he always says quickly. Why? Because he's saying, I'm going to do something quickly. And see, once God acts, he does not repent in a sense. He don't sometimes change his mind. We will see this in Scripture too. Remember the children of Israel, he had dealt with them so many times. He chased them, they sinned, they kept rebelling. And one day he said, that's it. That's it. You won't believe me. You won't obey me. You're going to wander for 40 years. And the next day they got up and changed their mind and repented, didn't they? But it was too late to repent. God has withdrawn what? Grace. His grace had come to an end, and he said, no, you will not. And they went anyway, and they were defeated. So see, that's the danger. That's why he says, repent quickly. Why? You don't know when God says enough's enough. You don't know the sin that he's dealing with when God's going to say, I will not extend grace no more. You don't know if the person's going to end up dropping dead like Ananias and Sapphira or getting killed in a car wreck before they can get right with God. See, there are no guarantees, especially for those who've been given light and given truth. You don't even need that warning. Your own conscience and the Scripture itself will do what? Reprove you. But see, when people don't listen to that, again, it says those who don't listen to wisdom hate life. Says they court death. See, they're cutting off the means of their salvation, resisting God or resisting truth. Okay, so we go back. Now he changes a little bit the subject. He says, after what you've produced righteousness, and again, this is practical holiness, to those who have been disciplined by it. So, but see, the sad thing is, before we go on, if you go back to the Old Testament, and under Moses, God told his people that in a covenant with him, if you sin against me, and I punish you, and he says, and you don't repent, he says, I'll punish you again. And he said, if don't you listen then, he said, I'll punish you seven times. What is he saying? That God is not going to stop punishing until something's done. See, a lot of people think they're going to wear God out or he's going to change his mind. No, you're going to be hardened and you're going to be beat seven times. And I remember this one time. It was a good lesson to me. And I've only seen it done one time this way. But I happened to be in the presence of this person who had six kids, and they're all boys. And they believed in using the rod. They had to. These were high-strung kids. But this kid had a spirit of rebellion. And by that, I don't simply mean an outside spirit. He was stubborn. And I saw this child get a rod four times in one day. Like to wore the mother out. But I had to give her credit. She didn't wear out. She won the fourth time. Because he realized she'd just go a fifth time. So what is God saying? See, again, people start despising God's chastening, start fighting against what he's doing. Remember again, Israel, one of the tribes, his beloved, he called him his son Ephraim, was referred to as Israel too, as God's beloved son. And it says, you became fat, like a fatted calf, and you kicked against me. And he said, therefore I led you to the slaughter. Isn't it interesting? Paul was given the same thing. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, you don't understand. It's me bringing you under. And once he figured out who it was, he stopped fighting, didn't he? He was fighting up until then because he didn't know what was going on. Here he was trying to do God's will, and he was killing God's people. He was deceived. But once he was enlightened, he stopped fighting, didn't he? You'll notice the immediate thing he said was, what wilt thou have me do? You know what the opposite of resentment is and animosity toward God? And this is the next few verses, is what bitterness means. It means to submit to the will of God and not fight it. So what's the opposite of despising, chastening, or hating it? Is to endure it. It means to put up with it. To allow it to run its course. Because what? It has its purpose. Okay. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is becoming lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Go back to verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with what? Endurance. Now we're told what? To endure chastening. Now we're to do what? We're to endure the race. He started off talking about a race. And he was saying what? Lay aside anything that keeps you from running. You're in a race for eternity. You're in a race for your eternal destiny. And he's telling us, and then he gets back what? To verse 12. He says what? Strengthen your hands and your knees and make straight paths for your feet. What is he saying? Run the straight and narrow path. You know. But see, what is he talking about? Strengthen the hands which hang down. See, again, the illustration he's given that they understood. When you're ready to run, what do? You've always seen the people in the race. They're on the line like this. They got their arms up, and they're ready. And But he's saying what? Your arms are hanging down, and your knees are what? Weak. Really in a position to run. See, he's saying what? Weakness has set in. Something's happened, and you're ready to fall to the side is what the implication is. You're ready. Your leg's ready to give way. You're ready to what? Faint. To give up is what the implication is. And he gives a strong warning here that is not to be done. So what does he say? He says, make straight paths for your feet so you won't become lame. So again, it's the analogy we have that what? When you first start exercising, whether it's running or walking, we often find that same illustration. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? And at first, the muscles fight it. We don't like it. But as we proceed, what happens? the legs are strengthened. So he's saying the same thing. Don't fight it. Don't resist it because you're saying, oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like doing this. Oh, I'm under such great trials. I just can't stand this anymore. Well, you better, because if you fall, you're going to fall into hell. And what are we to ask for? He's going to tell us. All time, he always brings us back to what? To grace. That when we get into this position and the enemy ensnares us, or we feel like we're going to fall, we're to come to the throne of grace and obtain what? Strength. For what? For our legs. He's saying what? I will give you the ability, but you still have to do something. He said, what do you have to do? Make straight paths for your feet. See, you have to change your whole will and attitude. I am going to run, don't matter how weak I feel. If I run, the Lord will help me. If I sit down, I will fall to the wayside and get nothing. And will not do what? Obtain the crown he's talking about. So again, he's given it in terminology that the people of that time understood and we can understand today. Scripture always uses many symbols and allegories and so forth, conundrums, to explain what he's talking about. Fruitfulness, races, all kinds of illustrations he gives that we get the point, you know. Okay? And then he says something. He pursue peace with all men or with all. Maintain peace when possible. And holiness. Okay? We're to do what? We're to pursue holiness, without which or without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So what is he saying? He didn't say, well, because you were born again, you ain't got to worry about anything because you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. He didn't say this. He's saying what? If I don't see practical holiness, you don't have the real righteousness of Christ. You've just got passive faith. You've got passive righteousness. It ain't working. The grace is not working. See, James is going to say it's dead. He's going to say the testing proved you had the wrong thing. He's going to say the testing proved that you didn't have the right thing. It was a false belief. It was a mental assent. It was no commitment to Christ to go on. You know, it was to say a little prayer and then still live like you want to. This is false demonic teaching that's going around. Okay. Looking diligently. Pay attention. Looking has to do with faith again. Diligently, seriously, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Well, let me tell you, the greasy graces don't like that scripture, so they try to wiggle around that one. It means just what it says. If you don't endure chastening and you don't continually come to the throne of grace, you're going to fall short of God's grace. And if you fall short of God's grace, you're going to fall short of the race. You're not going to make it to the end. Why? Because you cannot run the race in your own strength. You cannot run the race. Why? It takes grace. We begin by grace and faith. We continue by grace and faith. For the just man shall live by faith. And you will finish by grace and faith. He's not telling you start by grace and then you work it out yourself. He never says that. See, it's a lifestyle and a relationship he's talking about, not a one-time experience. One-time experiences just get you in. Sure, you're born again, but you can die again, too, if you don't grow. And you don't drink the milk of the Word, you'll starve to death. You'll need to, like Paul said, he'll have to travail in prayer till Christ is formed in you again. He used the word again. This is the great man of grace and faith. He said what? I'll travail until he's formed in you. What was he saying? You began in the Spirit, and you thought you could perfect it by going back to the works of the law. He said, it can't be done. See, it's always by faith and grace. But man must submit, obey, and yield to grace. And he says it here. We go back to chapter 4. He said, what? When we're tempted in all ways, he was tempted in all ways. He understands us. And he says, come to the throne of grace to obtain help in times of need. What is grace then? It's strength. It's enabling. I'll prove it. It ain't just God's unmerited favor. I get so sick of hearing that because it don't work and you don't find it in Scripture, basically. That's a small side. Of course, anything God gives is unmerited. But let me tell you a little secret. Once he gives it, God help you if you don't obey what he gives you. You're going to come under a stricter judgment. See, they don't tell you that part. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. God help you if you reject that grace. See, they don't tell you that side. Too much is given. Much is required. He's gracious, or more gracious than the new covenant. But he says, what? You'll go to a greater hell if you reject that grace. It's going to work out, isn't it? And what did Paul say when he was suffering and having afflictions and the demonic attacks was on him? And he asked God to remove it. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. What was he doing? He sought God three times. He was coming to the throne of grace. And he was saying, remove it. And God said, what? No, that's not my answer. My answer is what? I will give you the ability to endure it. And notice what he says immediately. For my strength is made perfect or complete in your weakness. So what did he call grace? Strength. Did he say it was unmerited favor? No. He said it was an ability to do what? To endure. And he's talking about the same thing here in Hebrews. Come to the throne of grace, and then you can endure chastening. And then you can run with endurance. And then you can finish the race. And then you can produce the holiness and the holy life that God requires, which is the proof that you're His. For again, he said, for without this, you'll never see God. See, he's very practical. And people understood that. And what he's saying here, if you don't finish the race, you're not going to lose a few rewards and escape as of by fire. That ain't where that scripture comes in. No, he says you're going to hell. You have missed it. You will not even make it to the other side if you apostatize. And see, this is what he's talking about. People, Christians, under trial, who are thinking of going back to the law because they didn't think they'd suffer as much. And he was telling them, you can't quit this race. You can't go back to the starting line and decide you're going to start another race. He's saying what? There is no other race. This is the one. And you better stay with it. And if you're having problems, he said what? You better come to the throne of grace and get the help you need. And if you don't come, you don't get the help. James says you have not because you ask not. Don't assume that God's going to do it because he's not. See, a lot of people just sit back and think God's going to spoon feed them. He is not going to. He said what? Lay hold of eternal life. He said, put on the armor of God. Notice all the commands. These are imperatives that means you have to do it. And God never once said, I will do it in spite of you. This is false teaching. This is a doctrine of the devil. No, we must come and receive grace, but we must come. And we must receive. Yet it's the grace that will sustain us. Why? Because God giveth grace to the weary. He giveth strength to the weary. And that's what Isaiah says. Then you shall run and not be weary. You know? You'll not faint. He's talking about the same thing. Those who what? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. He calls waiting on the Lord coming to the throne of grace. Asking. Seeking. In time of need. See? Okay? So if you just sit back, it's like Pilgrim's Progress. If you think you're going to sit and do nothing, then you're going to sit in the cell of giant despair, and he's going to come in every day and beat the devil out of you. And then you read that sometime, and he come in every day and beat him, and beat him, and beat him. And one day he realized he had a key, and he could get out of the cell. But he never used the key, so the devil said, well, don't use it. I'll come in tomorrow and kick you. See, where was the ability? Was within him. God had provided what? The key. But what was he doing? He was not using what he was providing. See, he said, put on the armor. It ain't enough that God says, I'll give you armor. No, he says, you have a responsibility. Don't you let any lying minister ever tell you you don't have to do nothing. He's a liar and he's a minister of Satan. I don't care who he is. No, this is a commitment. This is a relationship. This is a lifestyle we're having with Jesus. It ain't no one-time experience. Okay. So he says what? We're to pursue peace. Why? Because it's the opposite of animosity. Ill will. And why would he say this? Now notice he's going to change the thought just a little bit. He's still talking about chastening. And the purpose is what? Holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see God. Okay. So that's why we're to pursue holiness. But we're to pursue peace. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, he hasn't stopped here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this, by what? The root of bitterness, many become defiled, filthy, unpure, the opposite of holiness. Now, why is he talking about this here? The bitterness he's talking about here, it could be directed toward God, or it can be directed toward other people. And that's why the verse before, he says, pursue peace. You know, do not allow yourself to get into a quarrel and resentment against people. Why? Because it's going to hinder your walk of holiness. But I find often in this trying time that the tendency is to be tempted to resent God more so than people. You know, and we find ourselves fighting and not liking what he's doing. And he's saying what? This root. See, root means what? The beginning. It will trouble you and become what? Many defiled. Your influence will defile others. Your influence in the Christian walk will be defiled. See, this again is what happens. Yet, you know, when the root of bitterness comes in and it starts winning, holiness and peace goes out the door. And you can't have peace with God when there's the root of bitterness. What is bitterness again? If you basically want to understand, it means intense animosity or resentment. Okay, that's a good one. That's what it means. So don't resent, again, the same as despising God's dealings. You know. See, this is where many people fall away. They don't get what they want, and God wasn't what they expected him to be. See, they set up an idol of God in their own heart. See, many people have been lied to. It's a sad thing, but many people have been told, come to Jesus, and he'll make you wealthy, healthy, and happy, and give you everything you want in this life. Jesus never promised that. Lying ministers promised you that. You know, Jesus said to his disciples before he left, he said, I'm telling you that if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they heard my words, they'll hear yours. He says, many of you will be reviled, persecuted for my name's sake, and even will be killed, and people will think they're doing God's a favor. And you know, it's interesting what he said to his disciples. He said, I'm telling you this now, so when these things happen, you won't be offended in me. Well, that blows the complete prosperity doctrine that you're going to be prosperous and happy 24 hours a day. He didn't say that. He said you could have joy, but he didn't say these things weren't going to happen. And actually, he said what? They're going to happen. He said, when the wind comes, when the rain, he didn't say if it comes, he's going to come. He says, and through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom. And those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, that means to be holy, will suffer adversaries, adversity, persecution. See, he said, he promised this. One of your promises as a Christian is adversity. Do you know that? That's one of your promises. You can claim that one. I don't see many people running claiming that one, huh? Okay, let's take a break.